of the churches across America that there's no church you could go where there was a curriculum of sorts where you could actually learn those things. Now, I believe they exist. I don't believe they're termed that way oftentimes, but I do think sometimes we fall woefully short of our intention, and that is not simply for you to come sit and soak. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm glad you come, and I'm glad you sit, and I'm glad you soak. But you're here not only to be stimulated intellectually and learn certain concepts so you can make an A on a test. You're to see this stuff as a living reality in your life. And until you do, we are not doing the things Jesus said to do. He says, if anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. That is to say, Jesus was saying that if you try and practice his teachings, they were self-validating. And that's what I've discovered. That's what he meant when he said an experiential knowledge of the truth will set you free. He did not say truth will set you free. People quote that all the time. I've seen it on the wall of universities. Truth will set you free. That is not what he said. He said you will know the truth and then the truth will set you free. And that know is ginosko in the Greek, meaning intimate interaction. It is a personal knowledge of God that actually frees you to be the creation he created you to be. So the things that you find in your life that are binding you, that you're in bondage to, that you'd like to get rid of, or that you'd like to begin to incorporate, it is in those very areas of your life that Jesus wants to ease into and show you how to experience his liberation and his freedom so you can be the well-adjusted man or woman of God like you see before you here tonight. No, we're all working on it, and so we have a long ways to go, but that's what we're trying to do. I'm making an assumption tonight that's really not a fair assumption. I wish it was, but it's probably not. I'm assuming that the people I'm addressing are committed apprentices of Jesus Christ. These are going to be the only ones on Wednesday night that really get a whole lot out of my message. Now, I think the Spirit of God can take you if you don't know the Lord or you're not that interested and move you closer to that. But you're going to have to be committed as an apprentice of Christ to begin to do the things Jesus said to do. Now, before I get to some of those actual teachings, what I have been doing to take great pains at doing is to begin this in teaching you how it is Jesus approaches you in teaching. And if you don't understand how Jesus teaches, it's hard to understand what he's after and to incorporate them into your life. I'm convinced this is why Christianity is reduced to legalism. We have never sought to discover what he was teaching, his methodology, so to speak, whereby he was trying to, by his own power, by his own person living within you, not simply a proposition or an abstract, but a person living within you to teach you how to live your life. So in the essence of who you are, your spirit would change and you would have a different kind of outcome in your life, one that I think you'd like, as opposed to sitting on the actions, trying not to let the bad out, and trying only to let the good out, only to fail again and again and again. That is Phariseeism. That is legalism. That is not Christianity as Jesus taught it. And it certainly isn't spiritual formation as taught in the Word of God. So I tried to go over some of those methods that Jesus used. You remember that very quickly? He taught by using parables. Remember that? He would take an occasion in the immediate setting of the people he was addressing, and right then and there, he would use it as an illustration. Maybe a fig tree, maybe the lilies, maybe the birds, maybe who's my father and mother, whatever it was. He was always taking things in his surrounding setting and using it as an occasion to teach. Then one of the most predominant ways he teaches is that he corrects a prevailing assumption or practice, and he stuns people. Remember, all through the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. You have heard it said, but I say to you. And when he does that, he lodges something into you, and he was speaking in oral culture, which would lock that truth in your life and change your life. And then last time we were together, and this is only the third in this series, we talked about the great inversion. And we were speaking of Luke chapter 6 as I was telling you how we are to come to understand the Beatitudes or blessings and the woe-bes, woe. And we discovered in Luke chapter 6, let me bring you back up because this is very important. We're going to move to the heart of my message tonight. Excuse me, chapter 6, verse 17 of Luke, the Bible says, Jesus went down with them. He went down with them, the people that are around, and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him to be what? Healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Watch this in verse 20. Looking at his disciples, he said, you got that? Right there in that setting, people were thronging to Jesus because of the present availability of his person to meet their need. And when it says that the kingdom of God was seized by violence and by force, and that bothers you, what it means is that people were so desperate to get touched by Jesus that they set aside proprieties and went right for it. If that meant cutting a hole in your roof and lowering my crippled self down in front of you, I'm going to do it. If it means bumping you out of the way, going through the crowd so I can touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to do it. I am not sitting on propriety. I'm going after Jesus because he can meet my need. And I'd like to see a little bit of more of that in you, quite frankly. And so that's here they were, plunging, being healed and touched. And what did I say? He takes the occasion, and in the immediate setting, he begins to teach. So those very people, needy around him, he looks at the crowd, and the Pharisees were in the distance. They were there. Other disciples, committed ones, possible ones, and all the rest. And he looks at them and says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. Now look in verse 24. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their prophets treated the false prophets. Now, the bad news about the woe-bes is that there's probably not a soul in this room tonight that didn't tag. And if we understand these Beatitudes and woe-bes and the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount as we have traditionally understood them, and once again, we have not understood them in the context of the way Jesus teaches, then we reduce them into a legalism and get ourselves in all kinds of messes where somehow, some way, we conveniently move these aside to where we, in our present existence, need not worry about them. And certainly, that was not what Jesus had in mind. So I'm going to touch on that a little bit more tonight. And you're already going to get a hint before I come to it when I review what we were talking about regarding the great inversion. And for those of you who were here last week, you already ought to know exactly what that is. But if you don't worry about it. We won't beat you up because we're going to recover it again tonight, and you will know. So before I go before you in a word, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray now that you just fill me with your Holy Spirit and communicate your word through me. Speak to your people's hearts as we have this time together. We look forward to what you're going to do. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, on your sheet, do you already have a bunch of blanks that aren't filled in, or are they already filled in what we did last week? Okay, this is simply review. And I'm going to move quickly on the ones we've already gone over because I don't have time to get into all that again tonight. Remember, this is already on CD. Remember, I started out with four questions. All of you will answer these questions. Listen to me up there. Those of you who are about to go to college, your professors will answer these questions. Your parents will answer these questions. You will answer these questions. You have no choice but to face and answer these questions. And number one is what? What is the nature of reality? When you're in college, they will call it ontology, which simply means what is real. And to give you a little hint, the test of reality, or at least ultimate reality, is permanence. And when the Bible says we focus on not what is seen, but what is unseen, you get a hint at what is the nature of reality. And I'll give you another hint on the material objects you are sitting on tonight and the material objects you are observing. We believe, as Christian theists, that all physical reality comes from a non-physical source. God is spirit. What is the nature of reality? And then the question that we focus on last week and will tonight, who is really well off? And we use an illustration of that. Who do you think is really well off? Well, an individual who's got a great job, a fat bank account, two sweet cars, a great home, a beach house, and a boat. If you get America to describe for you what is success, who is really well off, think about who you had mentioned. And I would submit to you tonight, you would be shocked at who Jesus goes around and claims is really well off. And ultimately, you're going to have to decide where you're going to get your take on reality. I myself am going with the smartest individual who ever lived. And what Jesus said is real, and what is reality, and who is really well off is the one I'm going to listen to. And then thirdly, you're going to have to answer this question. Who is a good person? You cannot not answer that question. And some of the greatest charlatans and the greatest leaders of atrocities you know in history thought they were good people doing a good thing. They were answering that question. And then lastly, you're going to have to answer the question, how does one become a good person? Now, we launched off from there and we stated that Scripture, and this is what we substantiated, Scripture reveals what I refer to as a great inversion that flies into the face of what we generally assume to be the case. Flies in the face of it. It's profound as you go throughout Scripture that it often looks like those who, humanly speaking, are low on the so-called totem pole can step in God's order and be lifted up high, while those who are high, humanly speaking, on a totem pole, oftentimes are brought low because they're up there in an assumed position without any reference or need of God, only to find out that that is failure. So we find out all throughout the Old Testament that those who are like non-existent or humanly speaking nobodies or hopeless cases, God would reach down and they would step into His order and everything would turn upside down. And oftentimes those from King Nebuchadnezzar on who had it all together, who were rulers of the world but did not acknowledge God, crashed and burned, grew fingernails like claws and hair matted like feathers until God humbled them. And we went over all kinds of Old Testament examples to show that it is replete that Scripture teaches that. Well, we get nothing different when we move to Jesus, because we discovered, and this is the key to understanding those verses I read to you a while ago, Jesus reveals also a great inversion also that flies into the face of what we generally assume to be the case. The quote went like this: there are none in the humanly down position so low that they cannot be lifted up by entering God's order, and none in the humanly up position so high that they can disregard God's point of view on their lives. Does that make sense? You might say, yeah, but I'm one of those hopeless ones. What can God do with me? I'm beyond the sphere of blessing. What is there to be for me in terms of God? I don't have all the education, all the giftedness, all the opportunities. I guess I'm out. No, you can step into the order of God and be as blessed as anybody on the face of the earth. This is what Jesus Christ came to bring in the kingdom. He opened it up for all. All of you who are here tonight who think there's no chance for you, you've blown it, you can't go any further, you're on the outs, wrong. You can step into the kingdom of God now and be richly welcome through repentance and faith. And none of you here tonight can be so self-sufficient in all you got together. I got a fat bank account. I got some stored up for the rainy day. I got my vehicles paid for. I paid for my house. I got it made. I'm glad for you. I really am. Praise Jesus. But if that's what you're trusting and you're not trusting God Almighty, good luck, my friend. Because I'm going to tell you right now, that's a part of the temporal world. It is fleeting. I have yet to see a U-Haul on a hearse. I believe I'd get on right with God about as quickly as possible. Now, I got more to say about that in a minute in case you think that you're, you know, before I get through, you might think if you got anything, you on the outs. So we'll have to have a word of encouragement for you as well. But you need to think about that. The great inversion. How do you make human distinctions? Who do you assume is really well off? Well, we discover that humanity generally assumes this so-called great inversion is and treats it as absolutely ridiculous. You would be hard-pressed to find a university today that even acknowledges the reality of the spiritual. And when they use the term metaphysical, they're talking about stuff that is functional, that you can't see physically, that you might can't even test physically, but they can't deny that it doesn't exist because of its function. But when they use metaphysical, they're not talking about spiritual. They're just talking about function. That they'll say energy. And so I get a kick out of it. I say, well, what is energy? They'll say, well, MC squared. I said, I didn't ask you for the mathematical formula. I said, what is it? And they said, well, and they start describing a function. I said, I didn't ask you what it does. What is it? They don't know. But they deny the spiritual realm. All that's valid or that constitutes real knowledge is what you can test with the five senses. And any questions that are outside that purview are subjective, relative, and up to your viewpoint. It's not something that actually constitutes knowledge that you can know. And so you don't worry about life after death and why you're here and absolute truth and absolute morals. You just try to get through the day, and when you keep punching right along, when it's over, it's over. Why don't you just pull up your bootstraps and get tough about it and quit doing the cop-out thing? There's no such thing as human nature. There's no such thing as spirit. I mean, how can you imagine any of them sitting in this room tonight when I say that the spiritual, the non-physical reality, that is ultimate reality because it is the kingdom of God. They will think I have lost my mind. But according to Jesus, ultimate reality is the kingdom of God because the ultimate test of reality is permanence. And the Bible says that everything that is of the created order is shakable and will be shaken until only the unshakable remains. And when everything that can be shaken is shaken, the kingdom of God will stand. And if you're in the kingdom, you'll stand. You will be and are indestructible if you're a part of this kingdom because you serve an indestructible king in an indestructible kingdom. Therefore, you are indestructible. But that is treated as utterly ridiculous as far as humanity is concerned. So you can see I got my work cut out for me. That's why I'm listening to professors constantly arguing this point so that I can be razor sharp when I'm dialoguing with these folks. And the arguments are much more sophisticated than I can get into here tonight. Now, if you're an apprentice of Jesus Christ, say amen. Okay, that means you assume who is really well off according to Jesus Christ. And Jesus declares that the ones who are well off are the ones who are living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. If that's you, you're really well off. Well, have you seen my bank account? If that's you, you're really well off. How about telling my creditors that? If that's you, you're really well off. How about my health? How about this has happened and that happened? If you are in the kingdom of God, regardless of your status, your stature, your assumed well-being in this physical universe, you, according to Jesus Christ, are well off. Now, having said that, I'm down to where I left off. And the statement was this: the kingdom of the heavens is open to everyone through confidence in Jesus Christ. You hear that? I don't care what race you are. I don't care what economic background. I don't care if you've got a degree from Alcatraz or Harvard. The kingdom of God is open for everyone. Now what happens here, and I'm going to prove this definitively tonight, when I read these, blessed are the poor, hungry, those who are weeping, and when people hate you, and woe to those who are rich, well-fed, laughing, and men speak well of you, listen to this, thus by proclaiming blessed, those in the human order, those who in the human order are thought hopeless, and pronouncing woes over those human beings regarded as well off. Watch this. Jesus opens the kingdom of heavens to everyone. Remember when we went through that? Are you hungry? And remember, you must understand these in the broadest category. This is key to understanding what he's after here. Not simply hunger physically. Hungry spiritually. Hungry for meaning in life, hungry for relationship, hungry in whatever capacity of anything good in your life, thirsty for that. You with me? Weeping because of misfortune in your life and things aren't going well and all the rest. He's saying, are you hungry like that? Are you weeping now? Do people hate you? Are you poor and pathetic when it comes to spiritual reality and perhaps even financially? Cheer up. You can enter into the kingdom of God now and be blessed as the kingdom of God comes upon you. It doesn't matter what your state is. It doesn't disqualify you from the kingdom. Step on in and you're blessed. That's what it means. And let's say you're rich. You're laughing. You got it made. Everybody praises you. You're the one all the rest of us want to be like. And you're saying, what are you saying now? Am I out? No, unless it's without Jesus. And I guarantee if you have all that with Jesus, you're going to be related to it in a completely different way than you would be if Jesus is not the Lord of your life. That's what I'm talking about. Now, if I'm not right about this, and I believe I am, once I thought I was wrong, but found out I was mistaken, then I've got something to say to you. And do I have that in your quotes? You are not blessed because of or for being in those conditions. Is that in your notes? This is very important. I want you to listen to me tonight. And I'm going to slam dunk this and I'm going to be through. I don't have that much longer. You're not blessed because of for being in these conditions. Let's take this first one, poor. You're not blessed because you're poor. You understand that? And by the way, you don't make yourself poor in order to be blessed that God might owe you a blessing. That is to say, we turn it into something meritorious. I will become poor so I will merit God's good graces. You don't merit anything from God Almighty. When it comes to dealing with a totally self-sufficient God, everything He gives you is a gift, and it's called G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's how you get it. No, nobody's going to stand before God, God, you're so lucky to have me. Aren't you blessed? That's not going to happen. And I'll tell you something else that's very galling to the real poor in this world. when a lot of folks in America, and I know there's some poor folks here, but some folks go around acting and talking like they're poor when few people, if any, have ever really known real, true poverty. And if you ever want to go look at it, you go over in some of these third world countries, friend, and then you talk about poverty. And then even folks, and I'm not slamming them, but I'm just going to get honest here tonight, even those folks who take a so-called vow of poverty in order that they may merit the blessing of God, have you seen the provisions for those who have taken the vow of poverty? It is not even remotely in the same league as true poverty in that sense. So to think that you get in these states and you look at some poor third world citizen, and I'm just using hunger. I could use spiritual and 100 million other kinds of poor, but let's just use this because it's so graphic. If you look at a little child in a third world country who's got a swollen belly and flies coming out the corner of its mouth, and you sit there and talk about it's blessed because you're in that condition, let me tell you something, friend. Don't be near me when you say it. Because I might say something I'm not too proud of. No. It is not because you are in that condition or you can merit from God one of these things where I'll be poor or hungry or weep and have people hate me so that I can earn a blessing for God. No, as Dallas Willard so correctly says, you're not blessed because of or for being in these conditions, but precisely in spite of and in the midst of their ever so deplorable condition, the rule of the heavens had move redemptively upon and through them by the grace of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Now this is all through the New Testament. And we never really look at it to see. Now I'm going to show you. I'm going to do some reading here tonight. Some folks are going to dial out and go to sleep. That's okay. They might need a nap. Some of you need to listen. You say, well, I like it when you preach and getting all illustrated. No, we're going to read some. But I don't like to be read to. Well, you're not going to like this then. So maybe it's time to get used to doing something you don't like to do. That's how I train my kids. Well, I don't like it. It's boring. Well, maybe this is one of those times you need to learn to do something you don't like and it's boring. Because trust me, honey, you're going to be doing it a lot throughout your life. So watch this in Luke 4. And we'll just stay in Luke. Watch what he says. Jesus comes to announce his public ministry. Now, by the way, very quickly, would you do me a favor? Would you turn to let me find it. And then there was a pause. Okay, 4. Look down here at 4:43, right quick. We've already gone over this. He says, I must preach the good news of the what? Kingdom of God to other towns also. Watch this, because this is why I was sent. Now, when he walks into that synagogue to announce his public ministry, who he's about and what he's going to do. And remember, the kingdom is going to be available now to people in a way it never had been before. It's eternal. It was in the Old Testament around the law and the prophets and in the religious institutions that grew up around that. High priests had access to the very presence of God. The rest of the people of God didn't. Now when Jesus died on the cross, the temple curtain was rent from top to bottom, symbolizing opening way for all. And Jesus is saying, now the kingdom of God is available to you through confidence in me, or the way he said it, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Right? That's his message. Now he's announcing what it is to embody the kingdom. He is God in human flesh. I've got some more to say about that in a minute. He is God in human flesh. He is describing to you what he's about. Now, before I get into this, listen to me, some of you. Some of you are wondering what God's like. You ask that all the time. Well, I wonder what God thinks about this. I wonder what God thinks about that. I wonder what God would do in this situation, that situation. If you want the ultimate revelation of God, if you want to know God speaking to you in an understandable way, namely in a human being, if you want to understand God, look at Jesus Christ, because He is God in human flesh. And when you trace Him through the pages of the four Gospels, you get the very essence of the heartbeat of God. And I got to tell you, I am glad that the sovereign of this universe, who spoke world's existence and sustains them every minute thereafter, is this kind of God. Because have you ever thought about it? If He wasn't this kind of God, and He was evil and mean and a tyrant just to get your hopes up and dash it, what are you going to do about it? Now notice what He announces in chapter 4, verses 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the what?" And remember, how do we recognize poor? In the broadest possible category. Whatever you're poor in. That's what He's talking about. Now remember, say great inversion. Great inversion. Up, down, down, up. Watch this. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners in the broadest sense of the term, and recovery of sight for the blind in the broadest sense of the term, to release the oppressed in the broadest sense of the term, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now He's announcing, this is from Jesus. He's announcing what He's about. This is my public ministry. Here's my resume. Now watch something very fascinating. Turn with me to chapter 7 and keep that riveted in your mind. John the Baptist is put in prison. All right? And he's kind of wondering, well, Jesus, are you the one, or are we to look for another? And so he sends this messenger. Are you him? Are you the Messiah? Or are we to look for another? Now, that's what Jesus says in verse 22. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard." And what is that, Jesus? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm about to tell you. The blind, remember the broadest category you can of these words. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Boy, it sounds very close, doesn't it? What is he saying? The kingdom is marching right along. You're in prison. You're about to be headed. It doesn't look good for you, but don't you worry about me or who I am. I want you to know the kingdom is being spread and moving right along. Just as I announced what my public ministry was going to be, it is and will continue to be, and it is right on schedule. So just relax, John. Oh, I'm not through. Look in 13:30. See, if you've ever heard this verse before, and now maybe you'll understand it in a way that you never have before. 13:30, the Bible says what? It says, "Indeed, there are those who are last who will be what? First, and first who will be what? Last." Great inversion? All right, I'm not through with you yet. Look in chapter 5. You say, these are not my notes. I know they're not. And trust me, there were so many of these, my greatest task was just to limit myself to the few moments I have with you tonight. Listen to this in chapter 5 in the calling of Levi in verses 30 and 31. Levi was a tax collector. Do you know anything about that? They were about as popular as the IRS is to some of y'all today. Folks couldn't stand them. Now look, they were hated in culture. Look in verses 30 and 31. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law," who are they? The religious people, "who belong to their sect, complained to His disciples," watch this, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" God in human flesh hangs out with tax collectors and sinners, not the religious people? If you've been around religious people long enough, you'd understand that one. And it says, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you're here tonight, I'm not trying to offend you, but someone came and asked me a question after one of the services last Sunday. And here was a question. If the message of the gospel is for the broken, what is the message for those who aren't broken? I said, there's no such thing. I said, there's just degrees of brokenness. I said, now, it could be that those who are more broken will, in a more easy way, see their need of the gospel, while those who are not won't. But it could be, and this is what I think Jesus is saying here, I could be wrong, but I don't think so, that I've come to call sinners, not the righteous. See, I think if you don't realize you're a sinner and broken, you might be the sick of the sickest. You see. Because it's hard to get in the kingdom that way. There's no such thing. Now, are wealthy people then, can they not get into the kingdom if they have it all together and they have it made? Well, you know better than that. The rich young ruler came to Jesus, right? What must I do to inherit kingdom life? And he, of course, nailed what was closest to the brother. And he said, well, all these I've done. He says, well, go. You've forgot one thing. They'll go sell all you have and come follow me. Now, he didn't ask everybody who's wealthy to do that, but he knew this was what was standing between he and the kingdom of God. And so he walked away sad, and the disciple says, wow. Now remember, they're coming out of a rubric that if you've got money, that means that God's blessed you. And now this brother walked away, he's not saved. And they're over there not being able to figure this out. I mean, if he is poor and hopeless, they'd understand it. But this guy had it all together. It was evident he was blessed of God. I mean, he had everything. And Jesus says something that stuns them, how hard it is for the rich to be saved. And they said, well, if this is the case, then who can be saved? And Jesus didn't say that the rich couldn't be saved. What did he say? As a matter of fact, he said they could be saved, and the only way any of us can be saved. What is possible, what is impossible with man is what? Possible with God. How about Nicodemus? He was wealthy. I think he was in the kingdom. How about Joseph of Arimathea? I think there's evidence that he is in the kingdom. Oh, no. You can have it all together. It's just when you have it all together, independent of God, you're not one of the real well-off ones. And the kingdom is open to everyone, and even if you do have it all together, you'd be thrilled about that and hopefully would contribute to it. Now, let me share with you the most beautiful story to me in all the New Testament. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. That's a religious man, isn't he? And he's willing to go. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Boy, but that's a fun dinner, don't you? You ever get invited to dinner by somebody? You go. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, watch this, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. What did Jesus do? That's right, don't touch me, you're a sinner. Is that what he did? No, he blessed her. Because you've loved much, you have been forgiven much. And I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached, you'll hear about this woman, including September 5th, 2007. We're still hearing about her. Now go back up to verse 33 of this same chapter. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. How could they say that about him? Because that's who he was always around. I've come for the healthy, the well. No, I come for the sick. All right? Look in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We're almost through. And we'll finish it up. Now, the tax collectors and sinners, quote unquote, were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, do you understand why Jesus said this? And I want you to listen to this tonight, folks. Jesus says some stunning words right here. Listen to this. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." The religious folks. "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him," watch this, "but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did." What differentiated the religious, the ones who had it all together, and the tax collectors and the prostitutes, according to that verse? There were those who believed in Jesus, accepted his offer, and those who did not. And that's what distinguished who was really well off and who wasn't. You get my drift? "And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Wow. Now, why do I have to set up everything that I'm going to say with what I've said these last three Wednesdays? Before I get into any specific things Jesus tells us to do. Because I believe there are people here tonight that are going through the motions of life, but for the most part, threw in the towel a long time ago. They're going to do what they can. I mean, I got to work, I got to breathe, I got to eat, I got to live, I got to pay bills. But my head's just above water. It's been like that for a long time. I don't really know what I'm going to do. I get up every day hoping it's going to be different, but I go to bed every night and it really isn't to a substantial degree. I just feel hopeless. It's just, I don't see how it's ever going to get any better. Every time I've gotten my hopes up, it hasn't. Every time I get a little glimmer of hope, it's snuffed. I pray and it seems like they're not answered. I watch, I try to obey, and I think I'm doing well, and then I fall back, and it gets so old, and I get so tired of it. I'm just about to throw it all in. I want to quit. Mm-mm. This message is for you. Your train's about to come in. Oh, yeah. That's right. You ready for it? I've been waiting on a long time. Are you ready for what you've always looked for? The Lord Jesus Christ says that you can step into his world and live your life with him. You will never, ever be the same again. And what he's wondering is, how long is it going to take you before you begin and to stick with it until you see the reality of what I'm talking about? Now, folks, I've got one thing to tell you here tonight before I go, and I'm going to hit it Sunday. When I came into the Christian faith, I was ready to check out of life. My own brother, whom I led into the partying world, who's now a pastor today, said, and he contemplated this, that if he could have found a painless way to commit suicide, he would. People that do commit suicide have contemplated it several times before. I've never got into this that I didn't get a note the next week that someone was thinking about it, that was listening to me. And each time they would get just a little glimmer of hope before they'd check out, so they'd say, not this time. But when they finally came to the point that in that moment of utter despair they went through with it, they concluded that all hope was gone. Now what I'm telling you, when I came into this, this stuff had to be true or else. I had tried everything else, and I mean, I was desperate. Four or five of my best friends died around me. I was worse than all of them. It has haunted me the rest of my life. When I go to Gatlinburg, Tennessee, I still go see a friend, his graveside in Newport, Tennessee, and he was 18 years old, and I was 18 when he died. I don't understand it, but God left me around for a reason. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. It's haunted me. I don't understand it. I've stopped trying to figure it out. But I'm here to tell you tonight that if you do not know the abundant life that Jesus Christ died so that you could have, that He could come into your heart and teach you how to live, and you say, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, you have never tried living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. It is not something you got to wait to see if it takes or works. If you get the real thing, I will guarantee you, my friend, it works. Does it mean that I'm always happy and laughing? I never get discouraged and down? No. But no matter what I go through, at the core of who I am, the very essence, the very deepest part of me, there is something in me that grips me, that won't let go, and says, even though all hell's broken loose, you are okay at the center of your being. Everything is okay with you, even though everything seems wrong about you. And that, my friend, is the real thing. Now that's what Jesus offers. You can step into His kingdom right here now. You say, well, you know what, I've come in here. I don't care. I don't care what you're going through. What I'm saying is that you can step out of that mess into the kingdom now. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Here's an offer. You might have had this offer several times. You might not get it again. That's up to the Lord. I wait around here every Wednesday night. I answer your questions. I pray for your concerns. I'll lead you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is, how long it takes. I'm here. I'm not going out the door. There's nothing on TV so important that I can't stay here and be here for you. Matter of fact, I'd probably be well off if I just threw the thing on out the window. And I'm going to be here. There's people that come and have me pray for all kinds of things. I make the time. There's others who come that got a question, got a clarification, something that they're searching, they need help with. I'm here. And there's some that are sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you're ready to step in the kingdom now. I'm your Huckleberry. God spared my life and kept me breathing to 49 years old and however long He goes from here, so that I could be here for people like you. And when that time's up, there's not an angel in heaven that can keep me alive. And until that time gets here, there's not a devil in hell that can kill me. So there's still time. And I'll be here. May God help you to come on in. I assure you, the water's fine. Father, in the name of Jesus, grant folks the courage to respond to the wooing and drawing of your sovereign Holy Spirit here in this place, now, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.